battle was not his, but the Lord's. There was a place also with Jehoshaphat when they were terribly outnumbered, and they didn't even have to fight in the battle. God said, the battle is not yours, but it's mine. All they did is sing, and their enemies, God caused them to fight against each other and kill each other off. Can you imagine such a thing? They didn't even have to raise a hand. God said, it's mine. Now, God doesn't always do that. We have an old wise saying, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Not biblical, but it is a true statement that God wants us to do our part. But there are occasions where he wants to tell us, hey, in the end, I'm the one that gives you the victory. All right, today's lesson. I titled it, Give Me My Weapons. You could also title it something else, but it's about the weapons, our spiritual warfare. You could also title it. Our weapons are not what people commonly think of, but we do have weapons. Don't mistake that there's not a war going on, because Satan wants you and he's after you. And so we need to be aware of that, but we need to be aware of how to fight. Let's look at the Corinthians. One of the Corinthians' problems was they exalted the flesh and the world. So you hear that statement quite a bit, the flesh. Well, we're not talking about skin. That's not the type of flesh. In simple terms, you can look this out for yourself, but it's the sinful nature of mankind. When we say the flesh, we're saying a person that puts God out and they're running away in sin. The world, we're not looking at that's out there, but we're looking at the realm of Satan. When scriptures talk about the world, it's talking a lot about the ungodly part of it that's around us. So keep that in mind as you read through the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 says they desired the preeminence. Well, what's preeminence? It's that you want to be numero uno. And you seek that in everything. Now, how did they do that? With the gifts, they abused the spiritual gifts the early church was given for the purpose of showing that Jesus was the Christ and the word was true. You needed proof. They were given these gifts and they abused them, especially tongues. It was a way of saying, oh, look at how good I am. And Paul said, well, if you speak another language but don't know what you're speaking, and no one else does, what good is it? So he kind of brings them down on that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4 shows the Corinthians also desired fleshly honor. They desired entertaining speakers over those telling the truth. There's nothing wrong with trying a speaker trying to hone their skills and to be good. It's one way of getting the disinterested maybe to pay attention. But it becomes a problem when that is exalted above the Word of God. The main thing is the Word of God. Also, there is a question mark with too flashy of things. If a person is doing something to draw too much attention to themselves, they spend hours through the week, days, practicing to get just that right pitch and voice. And you say, well, no one would ever do that. Well, I had preacher friends I knew of that did. So yes, I know they'll do that. It depends upon whether that takes over. One guy brought a motorcycle in for his lesson. Not saying all that is bad, but it is if that becomes more important than the message. Paul, if you want to look at him, they looked at him, well, when you write to us, you write with such boldness and power, but you come here and you're just not anything. You're a wimp. See, Paul was humble and they mistook that, and he was a weakling. He also was not speaking according to the high standards for eloquent speakers. Doesn't mean he was a bad speaker. I think he was probably a decent speaker because he was trained in all the training under Gamaliel. They would have taught him how to speak. But they weren't interested in this flashy stuff. So they were upset with him over that. They desired entertaining speakers. They elevated displays of boldness and power. We have some of that in our world today. Let me see where we are. Yeah, we're right under there, under boldness and power. You see here, yes, a person needs to be bold in the word. Paul even prayed that it would give him boldness. But here, what the problem is, they consider humility, humbleness, a weakness. You must not be very good, strong person if you have a humble opinion of yourself. So he was criticized over that. 2 Corinthians shows some of the Corinthians were critical over Paul's suffering and sacrifice. They felt, well, surely he's not an apostle. Where does that thinking come from? Well, in today's world, I call it the health and wealth gospel. Because this teaching is that if you become a Christian, well, then everything is grand. You'll live right, and the money will flow in. Surely the more it's flowing in, the more God is blessing you. And you see, that was the thinking. Look at Job. When Job was suffering, his friend said, Job, what did you do? You must have sinned. God won't allow this to happen unless you sinned. They didn't understand what we do when we read and see. Well, Satan said, no wonder he's faithful. You put a hedge around him and he never suffers, but let him suffer and he will curse you to your face. Satan challenged God. We know Job remained faithful. He never understood why he was suffering, but he trusted in his Redeemer. So they felt he couldn't be a true disciple. And so my question is, they struggled with Paul. How would Paul be perceived today? He might be criticized for lacking entertaining flair and superior speaking ability according to some modern ideas. He may not be bombastic enough. Oh, you say, what big words. Bombastic means high and mighty speech that, guess what it has? Little meaning. So it's high and lofty, trying to impress. That's what you can think of. Paul did not speak to impress people with his speaking ability. He was not outlandish, bizarre in clothing and speech. He probably could be in today's world too, because see, Paul was a very humble man. He looked at it that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, not Paul, it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Paul is going to teach them and us the true weapons of our warfare. And we're going to start with some warnings against exalting ourselves according to the sinful nature. So that's our first point here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 6 verses, so I'll read those to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, out of the New King James, the Bible says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So before we look into the points that I got here, just note that flesh, I told you what it's generally used, but it can be used at times just to mean the human flesh. You see both ways here in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, well, Paul's not saying we walk in the sinful nature. He's talking about we are human. So we walk in human bodies, but we do not war according to the flesh, according to human reasoning. Whether that's sin or otherwise, we don't war according to the ideas of men. We look to God and war according to that. And that may seem contradictory because you've been taught that Jesus, which is true, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. God is love. But you got to understand, and we will bring out this point, that God cannot have sin in his midst. So we have to stand against sin. That's part of being holy. The other thing is that Satan is after you, so if you don't war, he's going to get you. You just got to know how to fight. I use that phrase when I'm counseling couples because I'm sometimes worried if a couple never fights at all. Because that means that one or both have become so reluctant that no matter what the other does, they're never going to say anything. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, so it is very unlikely that you're not, your partner isn't going to do something that you're upset about. And if you just swallow it all the time, that is not a good thing. It's more healthy to fight in a sense, but make sure you fight right, according to Scripture. You love each other. You're not going to try to tear each other apart, would be the simple way to put it. How should we fight here? Well, it talks first about warnings against the flesh. Paul is pleading with them by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. Here, as I mentioned, the Corinthians mistake Paul's lack of boldness in this sense as a lack of strength. They see meekness as a weakness. Meekness, we would understand it means humble. It means that you don't place yourself with too much importance. You know that, yes, God loves you, and for that reason you're important, but you realize the whole universe doesn't revolve around me. You're concerned with others. In fact, Philippians 2 says that this is desirable, that you can even take the needs of others at times above that of your own. So that's a desirable trait with Jesus as the example. What Paul was actually doing was he wasn't walking according to the flesh. In other words, he didn't come there and say, I'm Paul the apostle, and I told you what to do, and you're not doing it. He didn't use his authority that way. You know, he was an apostle from God. He was, God's word was being spoken through him. He, as an apostle, was a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. Remember the qualifications for someone to take Judas's place? The whole bottom line was the apostle is one sent from Christ. The word means sent. But it's not one sent from men, not one sent just from the church, but the apostles were those sent from Jesus Christ himself, that they were witnesses of the resurrection. We don't have apostles like that today. I mean, we do have people sent from the church, but we don't have anyone as a witness of Jesus because it's been 2,000 years about since he's been resurrected, and no one has stayed living that long. So second thing, some Christians may feel the way to handle adversity and sin is to be loud and boisterous. Oh, they may look at it the way the world fights, we should fight. And what do they do when they want to get away with something? They get loud and boisterous. They're used to people backing away. There are many reasons why people swear and use foul language, but one is they learn that if they get mad and just lay it out there, that people back away from them. And they may feel, other than profanity, hopefully if they're Christian, they don't. But it's just as bad. They may feel that just being loud is the way to combat that. What does Jesus teach us? Jesus was never that way. Now, yes, if something needed to be said and people were too hypocritical, he boldly pointed it out. So with the religious hypocrites, he was quite up front. Notice the people that they thought so were so terrible, though, he had so much more tolerance for. Because in many cases, he realized that they were searching for something and couldn't find it. But the others were being a hypocrite, and it was hard for him to reach those. The true idea of a meekness, if you take the word, it was often used like for a wild horse. And that wild horse is no good to the owner until its strength is brought under control. So meekness, a humble person, is just someone who has brought themselves under control and has placed themselves in Jesus. Their life is placed in Jesus. Verses 1 and 2, Paul was humble among them, but bold in his letters. So we'll move on here. Why? Why was he bold in the letters and humble when he came? So he doesn't give us all the reasons, but we can explore this a little bit. He called them out already in his letters. And he does emphasize that I'm calling you out now, lest we have to have continued sorrow when I came there. He looked at it, that he called them out, he laid it out, and so he's hoping that when he comes, he can have peace. He also likely didn't want to beat them into the ground while he was there. He already told them, now should he take them and stomp on them and continue? He also desired, and we found that out in some of our other lessons, he desired that they learn to solve some of their own problems. He led them in the way. Now he wanted to see them work things out. But guess what? He would correct them if it was needed. He was hoping not to. That's why he was humble. But 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4 directly says, if he comes and things are too out of order, then at the witness of two or three witnesses, action, if needed, he said, will be taken. So you can read 2 Corinthians 13, 1 and 4 and find out more about that. You can read in Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21, that Jesus in his lifetime used his humility to bring justice and victory. It was quoted from the Old Testament that he wasn't going to come as a loud, boisterous type person, but he would willingly sacrifice himself. So those are one of many places that shows Jesus doing that. Well, how can we fight then as Jesus fought? So verse 3 is fighting as Jesus fought. We walk in the flesh. We are human. Jesus became human. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. So Jesus from all eternity was God the Son. But what did he do? Verse 14, John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, quite a statement there. Jesus became human, just like we are human. So this is saying we live in the world, but we don't wage war the way the Satan-led world does. We are human, but we don't act like worldly or sinful people. In other words, very bluntly, we don't handle disputes with sinful anger, malice, withdrawal, and the like. Now, I say sinful anger because sometimes people think, well, if you're ever angry, that's unchristian. And that's not absolutely true. Ephesians says, be angry and yet do not sin. The wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, is against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Wrath is anger in action. So though 1 John says God is love, he can also be angry about some things. He's angry about sin. So you got to be very careful. We can easily justify our sinful anger. So be very careful. Yes, there's an avenue there, but we got to watch that we're not using sinful anger, malice, or whatever, especially to get our way. Sometimes these are used to get one's way. We must also remember that the Christian life is a battle. We sang the battle belongs to the Lord. We can sometimes, since we think of love and peace, but you forget there's a war going on. When false brethren make a loud noise, we must have the courage to stand against them. But we will correct them lovingly as erring brethren. We must stand against sin. Jesus, in fact, speaks mightily through us in the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So you shouldn't be afraid of the devil. James says, resist the devil, and what's he going to do? Flee. Now, yes, you need to be wary of him. He's tricky. He's like those scam artists that try to get you online. You got to watch them. They send stuff, and it's from you look at it, and the logo says from this company, and you know the company, but it's not that company. If you check the phone numbers, if you check the email, they're often not the same, but the logo, they stole the logo, and it looks good. It's not good. Satan is crafty like that, and we got to be aware of the things he does. We must learn then to fight right. So now we're up to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. This is a lot of our area that we're looking at here. Our weapons, then, are not carnal. Our weapons are not what humans would consider how they would wage their war. We're not going to take, in the old days, they would take swords. But we're not going to take swords. We're not going to take rifles. Our spiritual battle, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, our spiritual battle is not against the realms here, the powers, but it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not according to the sinful man. Guess what Paul, through the inspiration of God, is doing? Saying the way you got to fight right is change the way you think. If you're stuck in the world, you got to get out of that type of thinking. In AA, they would say that you sometimes have stinking thinking. You need to get rid of your stinking thinking. You need to start thinking as Jesus does. Guess what? We fail to conquer sin because sometimes we try to change behaviors instead of the root of the problem, which is sin. That can even happen in drug addiction or alcoholism. People see the behavior, the drinking, the drugs, but they don't see the root of the problem is sin. Someone has turned away from God. Instead of seeking God, they're speaking enlightenment from something else. There's a book titled The Games That Alcoholics Play. And you see, even if you get the person to stop drinking, if they don't start making some changes in their lives, they'll still play those games. You got to look beyond the behavior and into the way that people are thinking. So I said, give us our weapons so we can fight, but it's spiritual weapons. You can find some of them outlined in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. I didn't really put that into this lesson, but that would be something that you can look at for doing that. And these weapons do some following things. These weapons are good for pulling down strongholds, for tearing down arguments and everything that is against the knowledge of God, for bringing every thought where? Captive to obedience to Jesus, and the weapons are good for punishing the disobedient. So let's look at these one by one. Pulling down strongholds. What is it talking about here? Well, the phrase is a military phrase. And it's referring to a place like a fortress that would be the center, the guard of that community. You bring that place down and you're likely bringing the whole thing down. Our weapons then are to tear down Satan's fortresses. One of the fortresses that they had at that time was idolatry. And we say, well, we don't have idolatry today, so we don't have to worry about that. Well, most people are not putting a wooden figure up and kissing it. But anything that you place before God, did you realize is an idol? So in that sense, there, yes, it's still here, and just in a different form. Our weapons tear down Satan's arguments. Satan continuously brings things up. Well, this isn't so bad. Or maybe just a little. He entices you. He makes it look good. He can make sin look good. You may not even realize you're a prisoner of sin. Just like if you were thrown into Andy Griffith's jail and things look pretty good. You get a home-cooked meal from Aunt B. But guess what? You can't go anywhere. You're a prisoner. It just looks good. The prison looks nice, but you're stuck. Sin can look nice. It can feel good. but it is destructive. It kills you. It's kind of like drugs and alcohol make the person feel good, but look at what the end result is. It's not good. And that joy that they say they had, well, how did you know that you really enjoyed yourself? You were so deluded in a drug that you didn't really know what you were doing. They're fleeting pleasures at best. Our weapons can tear down all these false arguments, and what is the goal is to take every thought captive to Jesus. Jesus has given all to us. And if you want to come to him, he wants all of you to come to him. See that over and over in Scripture. If you love father or mother more than me, then you are not worthy of me. In Luke, he says that if you, and this is hard to understand, if you do not hate father, mother, sister, or brother, you cannot be my disciple. And hate, because one of the earliest commandments was honor father and mother. Hate means in comparison to the love for Jesus. In other words, he's got to be first. Otherwise, Satan is guiding your life. There's only two paths that are pictured to go. The narrow way that leads to life, and the broad way. It's broad because you can do whatever you want and go to torment. But to get on the road to life, Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the truth and the light. No man comes to the Father but through me. We understand that through the gospel message. If we could be saved without Jesus, then Jesus could stay in heaven. But since we sin and fall short of the glory of God and we can't cross that bridge, God loved us so much and Jesus loved us so much that he came and he gave his life for us. The gospel is the means of taking thoughts to Jesus then. Paul faced down many false teachers with the gospel. The gospel is the only means of salvation. As we've said, it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We saw that the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, is revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But what appeases the wrath of God? Romans 5, verses 8 through 10 shows that the blood of Christ appeases and takes care of. It turns God's wrath away from us. All disobedience will be punished in the end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 pictures that the end of time, wherever that may be, because no one knows, when that time comes, the Lord Jesus, it says, will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. It will be a great time for the saints, but it can be a bad time for others, because it says in those verses that he'll deal out punishment to those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior. If they don't obey the gospel, what's that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 describes the gospel in a sentence. Gospel means good news. So it is the good news about Jesus. But if you want to put it in a sentence, something you can obey, it's the good news, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Can you obey that? Yes, Romans 6, verses 1 through 6 pictures that you can believe that message. In baptism, you're buried with Christ, and you're raised with him to walk in newness of life. Paul was told, why tarriest thou? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We must also note that Christians are transformed. Oh, that was right there. Sorry about that. Christians are transformed and can no longer live as lost sinners. Ephesians 4, 17 through 21, 2 Peter 2, 11, and 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Again, what are our weapons? 2 Corinthians 10, 4, you could get out of there. Compassion, patience, gentleness, humbleness, meekness. We see that Paul was humble among them. Our weapons will punish the disobedient. 2 Corinthians 10, 6. And list some other scriptures that show that. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is showing the word, gives us everything we need. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, in other words, according to the King James, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect in Old English meant complete. It's profitable for many things, but note it's profitable for correction, for training. So if someone is going the wrong way, the word is profitable. It's a sword to get them in the right way, but also attack the devil when he comes against us. So we seek to spread love, but love demands, as we've noticed, that we cannot ignore sin. So in conclusion, we find that we are in a spiritual battle. We don't use physical or even sinful weapons. We use the message of the gospel and show the love of Christ. We use the fruit of the spirits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We oppose strongholds and every thought that stands against Jesus. We live in a world, unfortunately, that is largely rebellious to Christ. How do we win others? It begins with ourselves. You can't save anyone else unless you've got yourself right. So the first place you need to begin is yourself. We need to all ask us, have we given ourselves to Jesus? If you're here and haven't been placed in Christ, if you haven't contacted the blood of Jesus, then you are separated from Him. But you can come into Christ by believing the message you heard, repenting of sins. You can confess your faith and we will baptize you into Jesus. So if you haven't done that, we can come and you can do it. If you are here and have fallen into sin, or if Jesus has become not first in your life, you can correct that just by repenting and coming to Him. If you need to come, you can come as we stand and sing the song of invitation, 469. Let's sing it.